Thanks. That was me shortening that passage. Well, good morning, everyone. It's finally, we have finally got some sunshine out there, huh? And we're finally above freezing. So what an exciting time to be in New England when the snow is thawing. And the snow is thawing. Let's go here. Well, as you know, many of us have been watching in the last 2 weeks something pretty special, yes? Many of us have been watching the Olympics. And because of the Olympics, who's had a chance to watch some of that? Did anyone see the opening ceremonies? It's pretty cool. Every time we watch the opening ceremonies, you always see this parade of athletes or the parade of nations that they all come in together. All these Olympians, thousands of them descend and they're surrounded by this huge stadium. And you see the American delegation. They light the giant torch and things like that. It's a wonderful scene of what it means and what it looks like to be in this huge Olympic and athletic event. And actually, in this portion of Scripture, as much of the Scripture is in Hebrews, there is this backdrop of this athletic event, this marathon, and we're going to be talking about that. But it's been wonderful to be a part of that, to see that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how it is and why it is that people endure hardship and difficulty, why it is that we can, you know, in our lives, life is not always easy. Even as Christ followers, we recognize that there's much of life that we need to endure. And why can we endure? Why should we endure? And particularly, why should we endure and keep the faith? And so this morning, we're going to talk about why we can keep the faith. And there are three reasons why in this portion of Scripture on why we can keep the faith. And part of that, it has to do with scenes like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd grant us great encouragement and strength this day. We thank you for the beauty of all that you've made, but we thank you too that you give us a reason and a rationale for us to keep on keeping on, to believe that you are God and there is no other beside you, and that we can find our deepest sense of who we are in you and in your love for us, our Heavenly Father, and in your Son. We pray that you pour out your Spirit upon us as we look into Scripture this morning, in Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Enduring Faith, and we just finished this whole section in Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we call that the Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame of Faith, or sometimes we call it the Heroes of Faith. And in this first section, we're going to look at three reasons why we can continue to endure as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, recognizing that the people that this book was originally written to, this letter was written to, were enduring hardship and difficulty, even some persecution and the taking of their property and public reproach and all these things. And people were starting to fall back, starting to turn away from Christ and going back to their old ways so that they wouldn't have to endure hardship any longer. And so the whole book of Hebrews is encouraging folks to continue to endure, continue to believe in God, continue to believe in Christ. And so in this section, we turn Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at this. Why endure hardship in faith? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to look at this as the examples of the heroes of faith, the cloud of witnesses of enduring faith. That's the first reason, because there's an example that we've been looking at, examples that we've been looking at this whole time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the backdrop of this imagery is, of course, the marathon, a marathon race. And the idea is that there's a, you know, in these marathons, towards the end, there's this cloud of witnesses. And so very similar to this, or crowd, you might say, at the end line. And people are cheering on. But here, the idea is not so much that it's just cheering on the participants, but these who are watching are the ones who actually participate themselves. So they're other, as it were, Olympians who had already finished the race, Right? Unlike today's closing ceremony, where a lot of them are going to be, you know, cheering on and doing all these things because they had already finished their races. And so therefore they become these cloud of witnesses, a testimony of God's faithfulness. You see? God's faithfulness to them. And so as we run our race, we look to them and see how God's been faithful to them, and thus God is going to be faithful to us. And so this is the kind of the backdrop of this idea here. And what we see is that the encouragement here is that they would look to those who have finished the race before them. And so if we were to quickly remind ourselves in chapter 11, we would flip back a chapter. A reminder of those who went before us. By faith, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by faith, the people of old received commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And so it goes on to talk about examples of Abel and Enoch, and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and also of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We talked about all these, and then Pastor Steve last week talked about Rahab and Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and yet also others who did not, you know, endured suffering and difficulty. You know, later on in verses 36 and following, they were tortured. They were stoned. They were sewn in two. They were killed with the sword. They had to wear skins of sheep, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about. And so these were the people of old. And each of these are a crowd of witnesses for which we can look back upon and say, gee, they did it and they were commended for their faith. All these died in faith, it says in 11:13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on earth. And so these are examples of how people endured suffering, and yet they were commended for their faith, for their enduring faith. And so as we look upon people like this, we can be encouraged by their example. By their example for people, you know, like as we talked about Moses, how he endured and he gave up all the pleasures of Egypt, so that he would be God's man, right? People like Abraham who left his homeland to go to a foreign land to fulfill God's promises. People like that, as we look upon them. And so, sometimes we, don't look at the Old Testament very much, because we forget that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, are filled with examples, both positive and negative examples, of how we can live by faith. And so as we do so, it's an encouragement to us to look and to read the Old Testament Scriptures and to do that. Also in this section, it talks also about this idea that let us lay aside every weight and sin that so clings so closely. You know, Olympians and athletes often train with additional weights, right? And so, you know, as you're training, doing all these things, you have additional weights to kind of make yourself stronger. But when you're in the race, you don't use that, right? And so you take those off, and you do the very least amount of extra stuff in clothing so that you can, you know, race quickly. The American skating team had a problem, right? They thought their uniforms were creating too much drag. And so they actually, in the middle of the competition, they switched uniforms back to their old uniforms. Why? Because all of that is in order to, you know, create a faster speed so they would have less drag. Now, if we think about that in our own lives, are there things in our lives where are extra weights, extra drag? And here it calls it sin, right? All these things that cause us not to follow Christ, that would be those things that we need to watch out for. The other, another reason why we can endure in faith is that there's another hero that we need to look at. This is a These are the heroes of the one on the left is the opening ceremony. That's where the two Russian heroes, national heroes, one is the skater, one gold. And the on the right there is that's who anyone who know who that is? Julie Chu. Yeah, she is the American Olympian, Asian American hockey player from Harvard, and this is her fourth Olympics. And I tried to figure out how could she be that old? I don't know. But anyway, this is her fourth Olympics, and she was named the flag bearer. So right now, actually, is the closing ceremony in Sochi, and she is actually the flag bearer for the American team. So she's sort of the national hero appointed, leading that group. To finish the Winter Olympics. I kind of compare that to this. The greatest hero of all of enduring faith is Christ Himself. Let's go to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Not only are we to look at those great cloud of witnesses, all those Old Testament saints, in Scripture, as examples of enduring faith, but to Christ Himself, the ultimate hero, our ultimate hero of faith. He is the greatest hero of faith, and in this section, he reminds us He's the founder, or some translations, the pioneer, the champion, the author of our faith, the one who establishes our faith, and the one who leads us, to God. It is Christ who is the author and founder and leader for those of us who are going to God. And He's also the perfecter of our faith, the one who finishes our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. We are mindful that Jesus Himself endured such pain and difficulty and hostility from the time at Gethsemane to His trial to all these points in time and space at the cross. We're reminded that it is Him who endured so much, whether it is the sleeplessness of that night, the arrest, the mock trial, the imprisonment, the beatings, the mocking, the 39 lashes, the crown of thorns, the Via Dolorosa, His road to Calvary, the humiliation, the spikes in His ankles, the spikes in His wrists, the crucifixion, the exhaustion, asphyxiation, and final death. We're reminded that Christ endured the shame of the cross for us, but also for the joy set before Him. As He endured all that, He also looked forward to that time and space when there would be total vindication. And then it says here that He came and then He sat at the right hand of God the Father after the cross, after the burial. 3 days hence, the ascension, the resurrection and ascension to heaven, that He sits at the right hand of God the Father. See, He was able to endure all of that because He knew that there would be great joy to come. You see, as we look at our circumstances and life and difficulty, we can know that there is great joy that comes in the presence of God. So no matter how hard it is in this life, we know that there is much more to come in the presence of God, as Christ is our exemplar, as Christ is our the one who has gone before us, are, as it were, the leader and our flag bearer. We are mindful of that, and I'm mindful of this very keenly of late, because sometimes life becomes so hard and so difficult that sometimes we might be tempted to grow weary and be faint-hearted and to give up. This word, faint-hearted, actually has this, literally means the soul that loses its way. The soul that loses or gives up. And I'm unfortunately reminded that a number of souls have given up of late in our neighborhood, in our community. These three young people, Katie Stack, 15, Karen Douglas, 18, Roe Gutman, took their own lives in the last 4 months. And it is a real sad situation where people lose heart, become so, they give up, and their souls are given. And as I think about this and pray about this, really wonder what it is that causes us to lose heart in such an extent that one would take their life. As I listen to and understand our youth, recognizes there's lots of pain and lots of stress in some of our lives, whether it's family stress and strain, parents and grandparents who are in difficulty, perhaps they're passing or in health decline. Of course, in this situation where academics and school, the pressures of school, the grades, the SATs, trying to get into the right kind of school, trying to get into the school of your dreams, social pressures of friends and, you know, being on Facebook and having people like you or being followed on Twitter, or, you know, putting your post up there and hoping that people will notice and your latest selfie and hoping people will like that or feel like totally ignored when people don't even notice. The pressures of sports, you know, making the tournament or you know, the crushing defeat of the women's hockey team and the men's hockey team, right? Or our own hockey and sports teams. Even spiritual, sometimes there's spiritual pressure and stress where we're, you know, trying to measure up to people. Unfortunately, I think the stress causes many to buckle and to lose heart. What we need to do is be reminded again and again that it is not these things, not our families, not our academics, not our social friends, not our sports, not even our spiritual status, as it were, that defines who we are. You see, I think a lot of times we lose track of who we are when we put all of our self-worth and our sense of identity in these things instead of what our truest identity is in Christ. You see, when we lose sight of who we are in Christ, then when we have the strain and the difficulty and the stress in all these areas, then perhaps we would lose heart and be so disheartened that we would despair to life. But here we're reminded that as we look upon Christ, we look upon Christ and know that in Him we have our truest sense of identity and that we're beloved, then we can not lose heart. We turn to the last section on why we can endure. And I know some people, I had to lighten it up from that such serious topic of to spiritual party. I love spiritual party training as an idea because I recognize that in the East versus the West, we have very different ways of doing party training, right? So I actually know people who actually have, you know, put their kids in split pants and, you know, and basically taught their kids how to be party trained at a very early age. Okay, very early age. And that's sort of a more Eastern way of doing things, a very Chinese way of doing things. And yet on the West, you have older kids who are wearing diapers and pull-ups until, you know, they're well into their threes, maybe, and trying to figure out how to do party training. And I think it's just kind of interesting. There's this huge contrast in how, you know, some families do it. But for me, the long and the short is that potty training is an important discipline for children. Yes? And parents who endure that and make their kids endure it, do it for the child's good. Yes? Potty training is one of those basic training things that must be done. And whether you do it sort of Eastern or Western, it doesn't really matter as long as you do it, right? And the parent's intent is not to make the kids suffer. The parent intent is for them to be trained so that they would grow up and mature and so on and so forth. I think this is the idea, and I know this is kind of weird to introduce this section. But in this section, we see that that we recognize that discipline as the assurance of our sonship and daughtership in God. You see, you wouldn't potty train someone else's kid, right? It's such a pain to do. It's something that you do because you care for your child, and you're going to endure all this because that child is yours. And so this whole section talks about how it is that this whole idea of suffering and discipline, the word discipline in this section really is the same word we get for the more generic term pedagogical, right? This idea of pedagogy, education and training. See, the ancients had this real sense in which parents were responsible for training up their children both ethically and biblically, especially in the Hebrew context, right? That the parents were in charge, and so that's why we understand our spiritual responsibility is to disciple our children. And so even though we have a great children's program here with junior worship and Sunday school, but we recognize that it is the parents' primary responsibility, and we come alongside parents to come and help with the spiritual training, but it's the parents' primary responsibility for spiritual training, for ethical training, you know, for academic training. So in that sense, that's what it means. It's the parents' responsibility. And it is hard and it's difficult. And so this idea of discipline is this idea of pedagogy. It is training and education. And so here you could almost say that in all these, so in this section, the author is reminding the people that, look, from Scripture, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, that's the quote here, my sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Okay, this idea that from, you see, the Old Testament prophets knew that even as a nation, they recognized that the nation of Israel was basically God's son, you know, in the Old Testament. And so basically God would use chastisement and discipline to draw his son back to himself. And so the whole history of Israel has a sense in which God is disciplining, training, and bringing back his children back to himself. Oftentimes through difficulty and hardship, but always with that understanding of bringing them back to himself. Okay? And so here, the idea is that as we are experiencing hardship and difficulty and trials, so it is that we parallel those ideas. We parallel and recognize that it is God who's doing this because we are his beloved children. And so in verse 7 and 8, again, it talks about, for it is 7 and 8, it is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Right? So, if God, if a father doesn't discipline his children, then basically they're illegitimate. Right? I mean, a whole understanding of the Old Testament and the ancients was that there was responsibility of the parent to train their children. And so, for instance, in the Roman world, the father had absolute authority over his children. And basically, and not only was he has authority, he had responsibility. But if he was an illegitimate child, and we use that word bastard for illegitimate children, right? Illegitimate children, then he had totally no responsibility, no honor, no legal responsibility. They were totally outside of his care. But a child who was their legitimate child, he would pour his effort in, pour his discipline and training in, so that they would grow up to become a man or woman of God. So, this is the idea. So, as we understand it, so in 7-8, I think the idea is that one author said, suffering and sonship go hand in hand. Suffering and sonship go hand in hand. It is proof, when we are suffering hardship and difficulty, in some ways it's a proof that there's a God in heaven who loves us, his children. because He is the one who allows these things to happen so that we might be changed, so that we might be changed in character to become more like Jesus. Last week at the retreat, a lot of these youth, and remember what was the theme? It was what youth imitate, right? Oh, they're like, oh yeah, that's right. That was only 7 days ago. Imitate, right? So the idea is that God allows these and sometimes puts these hardships into our path so that we might become imitators of Christ, so we would be like Him, right? And so here in verse 7, is discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that God, the Father, does not discipline? So this idea that, you know, God disciplines, and that is proof of our sonship and daughtership. And then verse 9. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. So shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? So this idea that we all know, we don't like discipline, we don't like training. When I asked my son Josh to stay home much of this vacation so that he could work on his SATs, he needs a little help there. Is it because I am a terrible, you know, I'm a tyrant, I enjoy watching him study? I kind of enjoy watching him study. But it's really for his good, right? I try to remind him, it's for your good. It's not really for my good. I've done my school, I've already got a career, I went to college, I did all these things. It's really for your good. And even though it's temporarily difficult, it's right now it's hard not to go play basketball every single day and go to every movie that your friends are going to do and all these things. It's really for your good. And there will be ultimately this reward if there's this sense of delayed gratification, right? This delayed gratification. Not unlike last week when we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the tiger parent package. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. Discipline is no fun in the moment, but it yields its proper fruit in time. And so as we endure in faith, we will reap a reward in character and what God is doing in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, particularly 3 through 5, reminds us, if I could read this, and 4. More than this, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. This idea that as we endure, you know, God is producing in us a character, and a character that produces hope. Okay? So what's going on is that God is doing this so that we might be those who imitate Christ. Okay? So as we endure this hardship and difficulties in life, whether it's health, whether it's external difficulties, as Vince talked about, you know, we live in a society that's not as, you know, welcoming to Scripture and to God. You know, as we share the good news of Jesus and people wonder about, you know, about that. As we stand up for biblical principles, we can endure difficulty and hardship. But God is using that in our lives. So why can we endure? We can endure because we have a great cloud of witnesses, as in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the Noahs and the Moses and the Abrahams. We can endure because we can have Christ as our ultimate hero of faith and endurance, as He did what He endured for us. And we can endure because we know that this very hardship that we are going through is that which comes from the very hand of a loving God. that He's using that to build us in character, to make us more like Christ. So ultimately, we recognize that we are reminded that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the Son of God, endured all this so that He would be the author and perfecter of our faith. So you and I, as we endure and we continue to walk in faith, that we too know that we have we follow in Christ's footsteps. So this morning, I don't know what your difficulty is, your hardship, but as you go through, whether it's in parenting, or it's in your workplace, or it is in your social life, what happens is that God is using that for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so. That there is a huge and a great crowd of witnesses that spur us on, that are examples to us when we are enduring difficulty. We pray that You'd help us, O God, to look to them, but most of all, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That in Him and through Him, we know that this life, though there are momentary hardships, that we would not lose heart, we would not give up. But for the joy set before Him and joy set before us, we might endure. And Father, we thank You that in the very endurance and the very experience of difficulty and hardship, we know that this comes from Your loving hand. That this proves that You are our God and we are Your children. And so we pray that You'd help us, O God. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus. Amen.